want you to follow with me. Jesus speaking in his Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is he that of you of whom the son shall ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would he give him a serpent?" Now Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things," Luke has the Holy Spirit, "to them that ask him." I think that one of the great needs in the church today is the need to simply learn to pray and the need to pray. It's very interesting that the only thing the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them was, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, had I been a disciple, I would have said, "Lord, teach me how to preach," or "Lord, teach me how to perform miracles," or "Lord, teach me how to build a church," or "teach me what I need to do to evangelize." But they knew that all those would be the outgrowth of praying. And so they said, "Lord, would you teach us how to pray?" And I think many times we don't pray because we do not understand the purpose of prayer. Prayer is not seeking to get God to bend to our will, but for us to be changed and to align ourselves with the will of God. I heard of a boy, young boy, who was saying in his nightly prayers, "Please, God, make Boulder the capital of Colorado." When he had said amen, his mother asked him, "Why do you ask that?" And his reply was, "Because that's what I put down on my exam paper today." You know, a lot of times we don't really get answers to prayer because we're not praying according to the will of God. And we're going to talk tonight about reasons God says no to our prayers. The importance of prayer is seen in the life and teachings of Jesus. And it's interesting that here in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes back for the second time to the subject of prayer. In chapter 6, verse 5 to 13, he was telling us to pray not as the hypocrites love to pray, standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen or heard of men. But when you pray, enter into your closet and pray to your, again, Father who sees in secret, and he will reward you openly. So Jesus comes back again in his sermon to the subject of prayer. And by the way, we're in the section of the Sermon on the Mount that we call relationships. The first is our relationship to God in prayer. Now, as we look at this subject of prayer, Jesus is encouraging us in verse 7 to pray. Go back with me to verse 7. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." These are the famous words of Jesus, where he is telling us to ask, to seek, and to knock. So he's wanting us to pray. And then he also gives us promises to those who do pray. Verse 7 and 8, he also says to them, "If you ask, it shall be given to you. If you seek, you shall find. And if you knock, it shall be open." So he didn't just say ask, seek, knock, but he says you'll find, it'll be open to you, it'll be given to you. God is giving us promises that he indeed answers prayer. But it's sad that there are many promises that go untapped by God's people. Said that the original owners of the Mount Morgan gold mines in Queensland, Australia, that they toiled for many, many, many years before they finally struck gold. I think that's really like a lot of Christians. They toil, they labor, they see no fruit, they see no power. And I think a lot of times the reason is that they haven't really given themselves over to prayer. How about you? Are you tapping into the exceeding great and precious promises found in the Scriptures? How much do you ask? How much do you seek? How much do you knock? I think that it is indeed the greatest lack in the church today, and I have to confess, of all the subjects that I could preach on in the Bible, this is the most difficult for me because this is an area that I am challenged in. It's so easy to preach. It's so easy to study. So easy to counsel. It's so easy to do church work, but not easy to just simply stop, close the door, and spend time on my knees praying and seeking God. But that's really the source of power. And we ought to pray for one another that God would deepen our prayer life and draw us deeper in the prayer. I heard of a tribe in Africa that lived out in the jungle, many of them believers, and they would go off into the different directions in the jungle and find a place alone to pray. And they had their own spot where as they went out to pray, there would actually be a path, a dirt path would be worn through the jungle from walking out to their prayer spot. And when someone would begin to slack off on prayer or they weren't praying as much as they should, the only thing you had to see was, I see grass growing on your prayer trail. I think a lot of Christians have grass growing on their prayer trail. And we need to ask, we need to seek, we need to knock. But you say, John, I've tried to pray and it didn't work. God didn't answer my prayers. Often I've heard people say that I prayed and God didn't answer. Often the problem is that we fail to fulfill the conditions attached to the promises given for prayer. All of the promises are in the Bible, but many of them are conditional, things that we have to do. In this text, we have to ask, we have to seek, we have to knock. And if we don't ask, seek, and knock, we can't expect God to answer, to open, and to give us the things that we ask Him. Now, before I dissect these verses, you might want to write these verses down. I want to give you a couple other reasons God says no to our prayers. And by the way, that is an answer. People say, Pastor John, I prayed and God didn't answer. I said, yes, He did. He said no. Do you know that that's an answer to prayer? God says no. And we can learn to be thankful for unanswered prayer. But many times, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, you married folk that are out there. And if you're here tonight and you're married, and hopefully you know that you are married. The Bible says, speaking specifically to the husbands. Husbands, give honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, this verse should be written down by all the women because your husband won't memorize it. He won't look at it. So write it down, get it, and quote it to him. Husbands, give honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Did you know if you don't treat your wife properly, God won't answer your prayers? This is actually stated in the Bible that if you don't treat your spouse properly, God will say no to your prayers. Second reason, Psalm 66, verse 8, one of my favorites, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That doesn't mean that we have to be perfect to pray. But what it does mean, if I regard iniquity, that means that I purposely, intentionally, willingly allow sin to come into my life. I can't pray and expect God to be answering my prayers. I need to first ask God to forgive me of my sin so there's nothing between my soul and the Savior and He can answer those prayers. But if I allow sin in my life, I can't expect God to answer my prayers. And then in James chapter 4, it tells us there that many of us do not have answers to our prayers because we ask to consume it upon our own lust. He tells us that we're praying for things that are for our own selfish reasons, and God will many times say no. Now let's look at this text tonight and see the conditions that we need to fulfill if God is going to answer our prayers. And there are five of them if you want to write them down as we go through these verses. The first one, number one, if we want God to answer our prayers, we must be children of God. A lot of people pray and they don't hear from God because they don't belong to God. They haven't been born again. They're not a child of God. Now notice in verse 8 that Jesus says there, He says, for everyone that seeketh, he shall receive, or ask, he shall receive, and he that seeks shall find, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open. Now, does everyone mean everyone? And the answer is yes and no. It means everyone that is a child of God, who God is their father, who asks, seeks, and knocks, God will answer them. But if you are not a child of God, God's not your father, then he's not going to answer your prayer. We talked about that this morning, that not everyone is a child of God. Notice in verse 11, Jesus said, if ye then being evil, which by the way, lest I forget, is Christ's commentary on mankind, you being evil, he says, if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more, argument from the lesser to the greater, shall your Father, notice that, your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. He has to be your Father. Remember when Jesus taught us to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer? How did it start? Our what? Our Father, which art in heaven, right? So it starts with relationship. You know, my wife and I had four kids. Every time I say that, I got to think, oh, how many kids did I have? Yeah, it was four. So we had four kids, you know, and when they were growing up, I had to buy them shoes and had to give them clothes and had to feed them and get them a place to sleep and take care of them. None of the kids in the neighborhood came knocking on my door and said, Mr. Miller, can you buy me a pair of shoes? Mr. Miller, I'm hungry. Will you feed me? You know what my first response would have been, right? Where's your parents? I have to buy kids shoes for Micah. Where's your parents? Don't you have any parents? And they didn't have parents. They need shoes. I'll be glad to buy them shoes. But I have my own kids to clothe. I have my own kids to buy shoes for. You see, it's the father's responsibility to take care of his children, right? And if you belong to God, you can expect God to take care of his children. He is your father. Remember Matthew 6? He feeds the birds, he clothes the flowers. You are more valued than many sparrows. And Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. So number one, the condition needs to be a relationship. You need to be born again. If you're not a Christian, you need to turn to Christ from your sin and receive him as your Savior. You need to become a child of God. Here's the second condition in answered prayer. And that is very simple. We must ask, we must seek, and we must knock. Pretty simple, right? If we don't ask, and we don't seek, and we don't knock, then how can we expect God to answer our prayer? And so in verse 7 and again in verse 8, he mentions asking, seeking, and knocking. Now, all three of these verbs are what are called imperatives. And an imperative in the Bible is what we call a command. They are not optional. God is actually commanding us to ask, seek, and knock. So, if we don't ask, seek, and knock, guess what? We're disobeying God. That's what's called the sin of omission. Sin of omission. Sin of omission means not doing what we're supposed to do. Do you know you can sin by just putting your hands in your pockets and kind of sitting around and doing nothing? God, I didn't do anything. That's right. You sinner. You don't have to do anything to sin. You just do nothing. You know, and if you don't do what God's commanded you to do, then you are sinning. God says to seek him, to pray, to knock, to ask. And since it's a command, if we don't do it, then we are disobeying God. And I think that, as James says in chapter 4 of his epistle, verse 2, he says, you have not because you, what? Ask not. Oh, man, that verse convicts me. The reason so many Christians lack power to get victory over sin. Pastor John, I don't know why. I struggle with sin in my life, and I just can't seem to get the victory. You have not because you ask not. I just lack joy. I just lack peace in my heart. And I just can't seem to get joy and peace and a sense of the presence of God. You have not because you ask not. I feel so weak and inept and so unable to share the gospel. And I'm so kind of timid and unable to be boldly preaching the good news to unsaved people. We have not because we ask not. I want you to stop for just a moment and think of a need in your life right now. And I want to ask you, have you earnestly, sincerely, humbly asked God? Or did you just get all frustrated and mad and bummed out or go into depression? And sometimes we say, I'm not going to go to church anymore because God hasn't answered my prayers. Like God's going to freak out. Sorry, go to church. I'll give you what you want. I'll give you what you want. Some people, I'm not going to give to God anymore. You know, like God's, oh no, I'll go broke. God's not freaking out. Think about what it is you need. Do you need a better marriage? You have not because you ask not. We don't pray about our marriage. We just complain about our marriage. We talk to everyone but God. We need to pray. We need to seek the Lord. I think about Christian ministry in the church, missions, outreach, service. We have not because we asked not. I heard about a pastor that was walking through town one day and he saw a stonemason cutting on a piece of stone that he was going to fit into a wall. And as he's breaking this stone, the pastor stood there watching him and he says, man, I wish that I in my ministry could see the hard hearts of men broken the way you break those stones. The mason wisely looked up to the pastor. He says, well, maybe you don't work on your knees the way I do. The mason was down on his knees chipping the stone. And what a conviction, you know, sometimes we don't see the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives because we don't spend time on our knees seeking God and praying to Him. So we must ask, seek, and knock. Now, thirdly, what do we need to do in our prayer? We need to ask humbly. So we need to be a child of God. We need to simply ask, seek, and knock. And then we need to ask humbly. Now, you wouldn't get this in just the English translation, but in verse 7, the word ask in the Greek actually indicates from the very word that is used, it is to ask a petition of an inferior to a superior. There are different words for ask. There are different words in the Greek for ask. Sometimes it's asking an equal. In this case, it's an inferior asking a superior. So when we come to God and we pray, remember that God is in heaven and you are on earth. So we need to come before God in our prayer with utter and complete humility. Jesus gave us a parable in Luke chapter 18 by what we call the Pharisee and the publican to show us how we ought to pray. And he says, they both, the Pharisee, which is a religious man, and the publican, which is kind of a worldly individual, he's a tax collector, despised by the people, they both came into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stood up and he began to pray, the Bible says, with himself. And he said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. And he began to list the things that he was not like other men, extortioners, covetous, greed. And he listed all those sins. And then he began to boast about what he does. I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast. I pray. And God, I am wonderful. And it was kind of like a brag session rather than a prayer session. Can you imagine coming into church on a Sunday night and sitting down the next somebody and they start to pray? They go, God, I just thank you that I'm not a wicked, vile sinner like this person right next to me right now. I am truly righteous. What's with that? They start praying, God, I thank you that I'm not like all these other vile, wretched sinners. I'm a good person. And then the publican came in and he started to pray. And you know how he prayed? He just looked down and literally he started beating on his chest with a sense of unworthiness. And he uttered these profound, simple words. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When Jesus contrasted those two prayers, he said, which of those two went home justified? The answer was very clear, the man who humbled himself. So when we come to God, we need to come humbly. You know, I hear some people pray and they think that God is their heavenly errand boy. It's like prayer is a genie, Aladdin's lamp. You rub it, out comes the genie, and you make your wishes, and you get what you want. And some people actually order God around in prayer. I heard one preacher pray, if you're praying for a new boat, be sure to tell God what color you want it. That's ridiculous. I've heard people pray, Lord, I just pray for a new car. God, I'll just pray for a new car. And God, if you give me that new car, I'll take kids to Sunday school. Like God gets all excited. Ooh. It'll be hard, God, in that Corvette, but just give me that Corvette, Lord. I'll just make multiple trips to get them to Sunday school. Lord, I want it in metal flake, and I want tuck and roll seats and mag wheels, Lord, in Jesus' name, you know. What's with that? It's like I can see God up in heaven go, what color would you want that? What size engine did you want in that car? Run that by me again. It's like God is like our errand boy or something. That's not the purpose of prayer. We need to come humbly before the Lord. Let me give you point number four. We must ask persistently, and this is really clearly taught in the text. Not only are we to ask, seek, and knock, which are imperatives, so they are commands, but they are also in what is called the present tense. So they are present imperatives. What that means is that we're to keep on asking, we're to keep on seeking, and we're to keep on knocking. And it really could be translated this way. Keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking. Don't just ask and go, okay, well, God didn't do it, I give up. Keep persistent with your prayers. Don't give up. The Bible says we're to pray without what? Ceasing. I don't believe that that even is the act of prayer. I think that's the attitude of prayer. I mean, pray without ceasing mean we couldn't go to work, we can't eat, we can't sleep, we just get on our knees and pray all the time? But we can have an attitude of prayer where all throughout the day, wherever we're going, whatever we're doing, we're talking to God, we're praying to God, we're seeking God, and we ask and we seek and we keep knocking in our prayers. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus told the parable again of the friend at midnight. Now, I don't know if a person dropped in on me at midnight if they'd be a friend anymore, but they're called a friend at midnight. And in that Middle Eastern custom, if anyone came to your house, you had to feed them. You had to take care of them. Today, we just ignore them, right? So the dude got to bed with all his family, one room house, one bed, all the family, all the animals are all in there. And bam, 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 this friend's knocking on the door. He says, wake up, a friend of mine came and I have no bread for him and I'll be disgraced if I don't feed this friend. So I need you to loan me some bread. The guy that was inside, gone to sleep with the family, he says, shh. It's not in the Greek, I just threw that in there. Shh. The kids are sleeping. Remember when you had kids, little kids in the house? And finally, when they go to sleep, you don't want anyone to talk. And you want them to sleep as long as they can, praise God. Remember when we had babies in the house, I'd come home from preaching, and my wife would have a stick-em door on the door. Don't ring the doorbell, don't knock, and please be quiet if you come in, and if you have to, sleep on the front porch tonight. She's like, whatever you do, do not wake up the kids. That's called the abomination of desolation. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Remember one morning I got up real early and I'm making myself breakfast. She got, shh, I'll make it. I can do it quieter. Okay. Woohoo. Wouldn't want to wake up the kids. So this dude goes, go away. Shh, go away. The kids are sleeping. I can't get up. I can't help you. You know what the guy did? Kept pounding on the door. I need that bread. He kept pounding on the door, kept pounding on until finally the dude opened the door and threw it at him, hit him in the face. That's not in the text. I just threw that in. Because that's what I would have done. I'll give you bread, dude. Womp! Smack him in the face with it. So finally he gets up, he gives him the bread, and Jesus said he didn't do it because he's his friend. He did it because of his shameless persistence. Now, don't misinterpret that parable. God is not a person you have to bug and you have to pester and you have to whine until God says, okay, I'm sick of you. Shut up. I'll give you what you want. I'll give you the new Corvette. God is a father who loves you, and he's eager to give to you the things that you need. My girls were little. All they had to do was say, Daddy, can I have a new doll? Yes, you can have a new doll. Now, when they turned 16, said, can I have a new car? I said, well, we'll pray about it. You know, and they get harder to give your little girls the things that they want as they get old. But, man, it just melt the heart of the father to have my girls ask me for anything. But that shameless persistence, that importunity, that we don't give up. It's also conveyed in the parable of the unjust judge. The unjust judge who feared not God and man, but this woman kept pestering him. And he said, I'm afraid she's going to give me a black eye. And that, by the way, is literally in the Greek. That she's going to punch me in the eye. She's going to give me a black eye. I'm going to give her whatever she wants. Hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his elect, which cry unto him day and night? God is not an unjust judge. He's a father, and he is ready and willing to give us what we want. But we need to ask, we need to seek persistently and knock. Now, I want you to notice, ask, seek, and knock. Many have pointed out that they are an ascending scale. They start with simply asking. It means a simple petition. Then it graduates into seeking. It goes further and implies participation. Many times we have to put feet to our prayers. Many times we have to do what we can, keep seeking. And then it graduates onto knocking, speaks of importunity and persistence. We have to be persistent and keep praying and seeking after God. Someone wrote in a poem, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such that none could ever ask too much. Don't forget that you're coming to a king. He loves you, and you can never ask too much. Let me give you condition number 5 in closing, verses 9 to 11. We must ask according to his will. Jesus says, or what man thereof of you, whom his son, if he asked for bread, you think a father would give him a rock? Can you imagine how cruel that would be? Dad, I'm hungry. Can you give me some bread? And the dad goes, watch this. I'm going to get him. Father goes, here, chew on this, kid. Breaks his teeth. Ha, 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 ha. You know, if your children ask for bread, you're not giving them a rock to chew on. He says then, or which of you, if a son shall ask him for a fish, would he give him a serpent? Then Jesus said, if you being evil, he sees our heart, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, argument from the lesser to the greater, shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things, that's the key there, good things to them that ask him. So we must ask according to his will. God will give us good things, verse 11. Our loving Father in heaven will always answer prayer, but not always in the way that we desire. Let me give you some of the ways God answers prayer. Sometimes God answers directly and immediately. Now, I don't know about you, but I love that kind of answered prayer. Don't you? Amen? Where God actually answers immediately. Remember, you know, the car not starting, my wife goes, well, let's pray about it. I'm thinking, it's a car. You don't pray about cars. Well, I always pray, and God always answers my prayer. Let's pray right now. Okay, whatever, Lord, just heal the car. Boom, starts right up. I hate that. Tell you how many times I've lost my keys. I can't find my keys, and I'm starting to tear doors off cupboards, you know, and rip the house apart. I lost my keys. My wife goes, have you prayed? No. Well, I always pray. When I lose my keys, I always pray. Okay, then you pray, because I'm mad right now. God, just help John to find his keys. And every time, oh, my eyes are right there. Makes me so mad. But just learning to say, God, answer prayer immediately. And then the second way God answers is delayed answers. He's going to give you what you ask, but in his timing. Amen? in His timing. God makes all things beautiful in His time. It may not be God's time to answer what you're praying for. And so that's the delay. So there's direct and there's delayed, and then there is different. This has been one of the greatest blessings in my life. Although I whine and I complain and I throw a little temper tantrum because God doesn't do what I want, but I'll pray for something and God gives me something different that is better. God gives the best to those who leave the choice to Him. Amen? And I'm praying, and God's probably saying, gosh, why is John so persistent? I got something better for him. Don't you know what I want to do? I remember when my little daughter, Amy, daughter number 3, was only about a year and a half, and she just started to walk a little bit. She got on the back porch, and she started to eat dog food. Now, I'm not going to just stand there and go, yeah, watch her, she's eating dog food. I grabbed it and took it out of her hand and said, no, Amy, you can't eat dog. And she started crying. Ah, ah, ah. She's freaking out, you know. Ah, Daddy, you don't love me. Why'd you do that? You know. Now, if you ask her today, if I did the right thing, she'd say yes. But at the moment, with her limited understanding, Father knew best. How many times we pray for something and God says, no, ah, ah, ah. You just wait a few years and you look back and, oh man, thanks God you didn't let me eat that dog food. You know, God protects us. So God will give you a different answer, and then there's denial. Direct answer, delayed answer, different answer, and denial. This is the hard one, right? When you pray and you pray, and God answers your prayer by saying no. But as you walk with the Lord and you mature with your relationship with Christ, you will learn to thank God for unanswered prayers. God is always giving to His children good things. And He knows that sometimes we're praying for things that aren't good. One of my favorite is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's what's called Paul's thorn in the flesh. He said it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Do you know Paul doesn't tell us exactly what that thorn was, but he tells us why it was given to him. And number one, there was given to me a thorn for my flesh. Who gave it to him? God did. You go, how do you know that God gave it to him? Because it was given to him to keep him humble. God is the one that will give it to him to keep him humble. You go, well, that's kind of a mean thing for God to do, a thorn in your flesh to keep you humble. Paul had been caught up to paradise, and he'd seen things that were unspeakable, and because of his paradise experience, God had to balance his life with pain. Because he would have been lifted up with pride and become unusable. I believe with all my heart that God allows pain in our life to balance our life, to keep us humble and dependent upon Him. And because of Paul's paradise experience, God gave him a painful experience to keep him humble, that he might be usable. But guess what? Paul prayed for God to take it away. And he prayed 3 times. And he prayed 3 times. He said, God, take this thorn away from me. If it be possible, take this thorn away from me. And you know what God said to Paul? He said, no. He said, no. I won't take it away. And then Paul said a profound thing. He said, okay, then I will glory in my weakness. And I will learn that in my weakness, I am strong. The power of God will then rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Some of your greatest assets are your deficits. If you turn them into trust and dependence and prayer upon God, some of your greatest dangers in your life are your strengths. Because they lead us to be self-dependent and independent, not rely upon God. So God loves you too much to let you wander off his path. So he gives you a painful experience to keep you humble and usable. And three times God said, no, 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 but I'm going to give you something different. I'm going to give you my grace. And this is where Paul said, God's grace is sufficient for me. His strength will be made perfect in my weakness. And because of that, I'm going to glory in my weakness, that then the power of God can rest upon me. So when we pray, we must pray according to his will. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He let God the Father decide what was best. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, classic passage on this subject, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we have whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. So we must ask according to his will. So we must ask. We must ask humbly. We must ask persistently. We must ask according to his will. And we must also ask as a child coming to a father in heaven. Now, my question in closing for you tonight is, are you his child? Do you have a relationship with God? Have you been born again? Have you turned from your sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's not enough just to go to church. It's not enough just to sing songs. Not enough just to believe the right things. You must be born again. And until you're born again, you are not a child of God. Until you're a child of God, you have no relationship with God. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. The death of Jesus Christ was a substitute. He took your place. He died in your place. And if you will turn from your sin tonight and you will say to Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I ask you to forgive me and to come into my heart and to make me your child. God will answer that prayer. The only prayer that God wants to hear from an unregenerated individual, unsaved person, is a prayer of repentance, a prayer of God, I'm sorry. God, make me your child. Then you're going to have relationship with God. And I don't want anyone to leave here tonight without being given an opportunity to make sure you are a child of God. If you were to die tonight and you were to stand before God, would he usher you into heaven? Or would he say, depart from me, I know you not? You must have a personal relationship with God as your father. And if you're not sure of that, if you're not confident of that tonight, Bible says all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. And if you're here tonight, ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and forgive your sins. And you can leave here tonight with absolute assurance and absolute confidence that you're forgiven, that you've been accepted in Christ, and that you are a child of God. And if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.